Well, good morning. Who is loving the sunshine and the warmth of the last couple of days? I have been loving it. My name is Stephanie McGregor, and I am a director here at WMB. I have been on staff for over 17 years now, and I have spent those 17 years doing everything I possibly could to avoid standing on this platform. So whether it was doing announcements or speaking for 2 minutes during the Barnabas offering, I would literally be running the other way. So funny enough, here I am today with you, and I think God is having just a little bit of a chuckle right now. But along with the nerves, I am super excited to be here with you this morning and to have the opportunity to share with you. In my role in Barnabas Missions, I get to spend time in our local community engaging with and empowering some of our neighbors living in material poverty. I've had the opportunity to do a lot of learning over these past couple of years, and today I get to share some of that journey with you. It has had a huge impact on how I carry out my role, and I hope it is a journey that you will consider joining me on as well. I have found myself telling people lately that I've always loved my job, but I have really been loving my job since making these changes, and it's because I can already see the impact. This impact is the result of pursuing shalom as the way we engage with people who are experiencing material poverty. We are pursuing shalom rather than short-term band-aid solutions. The word shalom is a Hebrew word that doesn't really have a one-word English translation, so we most often describe it as a deep peace. So what comes to mind when you hear that? A deep peace. Maybe it's peace with God, peace in relationships, peace in society, peace within yourself. It's a beautiful image of God's desire for his children. My hope this morning is to unpack a little bit about what it means to pursue shalom in my own ministry and in all that we do as followers of Jesus. If I were to summarize just the first piece of what I've been learning in a sentence or two, it would be this way: that churches, nonprofits, and society as a whole are trying to help people living in material poverty in ways that might be causing more harm than good. The methods that are used might be providing comfort to the pain of poverty in the moment, but they're having very little long-term impact weeks, months, or years down the road. People just aren't moving out of poverty. Wow, that's a bit hard to swallow. How can we possibly be causing harm when trying to help people? How can our helping be hurting? It's hard to wrap our heads around, I know that. People have great intentions, pour tons of time and energy and money into charity. People who are involved because they are full of care and compassion. They want to make a difference. The exciting part is that the problem isn't a lack of care or compassion, and it's not a lack of money either. It's about the methods that are being used, and those we can address. We have the opportunity to engage in healthier and more impactful ways. Ways that pursue shalom and lasting positive impact. We have an opportunity to change from a traditional charity model that is centered around a one-way giving of resources between strangers to a model that seeks to see long-term positive impact in people's lives and in our own through mutual, authentic relationships. In the short time that I've been pursuing shalom with our local neighbors, I have seen some amazing things. These amazing things aren't loud, they're not overt, and they're not obvious to most people, but they're small things that have a huge meaning. And it kind of reminds me of 1 Kings 19:11-13, when Elijah was hiding in the caves, and God told him to go stand out on the mountain because the Lord was going to pass by. And when Elijah had stepped out, there was an earthquake. But God was not in the earthquake. And there was a strong wind, but God wasn't in the wind either. There was a fire, God wasn't in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And that is where God was. These small impacts that we are seeing are actually huge. and I'll get to share some examples a little bit later. When we consider that our traditional methods are not leading to the positive impact we are hoping for, then maybe it's time to consider something different. To bring some clarity to our discussion this morning, I'm going to take a little detour right now and describe two different types of poverty. There's crisis poverty, and there is chronic poverty. So crisis poverty exists due to a set of circumstances, a natural disaster like Hurricane Ian, a house fire, injury, or a job loss. Something has happened that has caused the poverty. And these situations do call for the one-way giving of resources. People need them for their survival. People who are new to Canada, who arrive with nothing but what they can carry, can also find themselves in a crisis poverty situation, requiring a crisis response. Chronic poverty, on the other hand, is poverty that is ongoing, month after month, year after year, generation after generation. And the way that society usually tries to address chronic poverty is by using a crisis response, a one-way giving of resources. What we're talking about today is our methods for helping in chronic poverty situations. So let me just outline what charity in chronic situations typically looks like. I don't know you, and you don't know me, but I can see that you're poor. I have a resource, whether it be food, toys, clothing, a program or training, that I think you need, because it's the symptom of your poverty that I can see. So I give you the resource. We still don't know each other. Maybe I learn your name, you learn my name, but I don't know why you don't have access to that resource. We both go our separate ways. Your lack of that resource continues, and you are in need of it again in the near future. My access to that resource, on the other hand, continues, and I give it to you again. This approach, rather than addressing the issue of what is causing the person's poverty, is simply providing comfort to the pain of poverty. It is not changing the direction or trajectory of the person's life. We have an opportunity to do something different. We can work towards long-term impact, or shalom. So let's dive a little bit deeper into what shalom means. As I mentioned earlier, shalom is a Hebrew word that is often translated as deep peace, but it can also be translated as harmony, wholeness, completeness, thriving, or flourishing. It's also about having four intact relationships, those relationships being our relationship with God, with ourselves, with others, and with creation. I like to use the word flourishing because it just feels like it's a little bit easier to grasp. So flourishing means to grow or develop in a healthy or vigorous way due to a particularly favorable environment. When I think of flourishing, I picture a flower bud that's all tightly bound up. And then I picture a time-lapse video that shows that flower bud slowly opening up, revealing the color and the beauty that is contained inside. It was hidden at first, but it was there. It just needed to be revealed. When we endeavor to engage with those living in material poverty, our goal is flourishing, both for the person we are in relationship with and for ourselves, as a result of mutual authentic relationships. Mutual authentic relationships are relationships in which both parties benefit. Both are encouraged, both are supported, and both are challenged. Where the person with material resources recognizes their own brokenness just as much as they recognize the brokenness of the other. It requires vulnerability, it requires time, and it can get messy, because we all know that people are messy. So why would we want to consider this change? Isn't it easier to drop off an item or donate some money? We consider this change because it's God's heart. It's the way of God's kingdom, which we can see when we look at the overall story of the Bible. The story of the Bible can be summarized in four parts: creation, the fall, redemption, and restoration. At creation, in the Garden of Eden, all four relationships, our relationship with God, with ourselves, with others in creation, were intact, perfect, just the way God had intended them to be. We find this in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 to 3, right at the beginning of the Bible. But when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God and eat the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil known as the fall, it broke all four of those relationships. So when God came for his regular walk with Adam and Eve, they were nowhere to be found. They were hiding from him, which they had never done before. Their relationship with God had been broken. The Bible tells us that Adam and Eve felt shame for the first time and looked for something to cover their bodies with, showing that their relationship with themselves, how they felt about themselves, had been broken. Then they started to blame each other for eating the fruit, showing a break in their relationship with each other. And lastly, their relationship with creation was broken. Rather than freely receiving the gifts of creation, they needed to work for them to start cultivating the land, and women would now have painful childbirth. But God would not let us remain in these broken relationships. So he sent Jesus to die on the cross, and he was raised to life 3 days later, defeating death. This was necessary in order to heal these four relationships. This is redemption. The beginning of seeing all of these relationships being brought back to the way they were in the Garden of Eden. But the work isn't fully completed yet. We often use the language already, but not yet, because we live in a time between the redemption that Jesus brought on the cross and the time when he will come again with authority and usher in God's kingdom in its fullness, where all four of these relationships will be restored to the way they were in the Garden of Eden. This is restoration. This is shalom. And while we are waiting for that full restoration to be accomplished, our work in the areas of our lives, including while engaging with those living in material poverty, is to bring glimpses of God's kingdom, to bring little pieces of these four restored relationships into our world today. Our hope is to demonstrate the reality of God's kingdom. And that is the work of seeking shalom, or flourishing. Our hope is to bring this kingdom glimpse of people in restored relationships with themselves, where people recognize the image of God in them, where they recognize they are deeply loved by God, and that he has given them inherent value and worth, along with skills, talents, and knowledge that can be used for the benefit of others. We aim to bring kingdom glimpses of restored relationships between people, building mutual reliance on one another rather than on social services. And we aim to bring restored relationships to those with resources and those without. This relationship between those with resources and those without is really important to note. And so we're going to dig a little deeper here. Traditional charity methods can create an unhealthy, paternalistic perspective on the part of the group who has the resources. Paternalism refers to the practice of one group making all the decisions for the supposed best interest of another. The group with the resources takes on all aspects of leadership and decision-making. This group decides what issue needs to be addressed, they create the solution, and they implement the solution, all without ever inviting those they're wanting to help around the table. The pursuit of mutual, authentic relationships breaks down these barriers and invites the voice of those without resources to the table and brings restoration to broken relationships between people who are once known as givers and those who are once known as receivers. The barrier between givers and receivers is broken, and now we pursue flourishing together. We also aim to bring kingdom glimpses of restored relationships with creation and the created social order, where creation can be enjoyed and cared for, and the structures created by people that govern society would allow people to flourish rather than keep them trapped. And finally, we aim to bring kingdom glimpses of restored relationships with God, where rather than run away from him and hide, people can run to him, where people see God as someone who loves them dearly. When we participate in revealing glimpses of these four relationships, when we engage with people who are so often overlooked, and we honor and value the image of God in them, and when we encourage the use of skills and talents that God has given them, we are participating in the gospel together. And as we participate in the gospel together and we engage with vulnerability, we can begin to naturally talk about our faith and the difference Jesus makes in our lives. So why would we want to consider changing how we engage with those living in material poverty? Because pursuing flourishing, or shalom, is at the heart of the gospel. It is the essence of the kingdom of God. The story of the Bible tells us why, like we've just talked about, we should seek flourishing, but it also has a lot to say about how to care for the materially poor. For many people, the fact that the Bible talks a lot about the need to care for the poor is not surprising. But thinking that the Bible talks about how to go about it might be new. The Bible has many, many references to the poor being oppressed, taken advantage of, and being the sufferers of injustice. The Bible gives commands in these regards, instructing people in positions of power to not take advantage of the widow, the orphan, or the immigrant, but instead to seek after justice and the freedom from oppression. Isaiah 10, 1-2 says this, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." Here we read God calling out to those who are in positions of power that are making laws that favor the powerful at the expense of the widows and the orphans. The next two passages deal with employers who are not dealing fairly with their workers. Malachi 3:5. "So I will come to put you on trial. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, and perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless, and deprive the foreigners among you of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty." And Deuteronomy 24:14 to 15, "Do not take advantage of a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether that worker is a fellow Israelite or a foreigner residing in one of your towns. Pay them their wages each day before sunset, because they are poor and are counting on it. Otherwise, they may cry to the Lord against you, and you will be guilty of sin." And in Proverbs 14:31, we see a general comment that when anyone oppresses or prevents a person from flourishing, they are showing contempt for God himself. "Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." In addition to these passages that are about God's desire for justice, there are passages that give very direct examples of how we can care for the materially poor. One of my favorite passages are the gleaning laws. Take Leviticus 19, 9-10, for example. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God." So landowners were instructed not to harvest to the very edges of their fields. They were not to glean or to go back over a second time their crops for things that were missed or dropped. Instead, they were to leave that for the poor and the foreigner. What stands out to me in this is that God didn't say, "Yeah, go ahead, harvest to the very edges of your field, go over your crops and your vines a second time to pick up whatever was missed or dropped, and then take it to the city gates and hand it out to the poor." Instead, he says to leave it for the poor and the stranger, implying that the method for caring for the poor is to provide an opportunity for them to actively engage in the process of providing for their family. This offers dignity, acknowledging that they are capable, regardless of their financial status. I mentioned earlier that in the short time that I have been approaching my relationship in the community in this new way, I have witnessed and heard the stories of huge impact. For example, one of our neighbors who loves kids decided she wanted to run a weekly kids program. She's called it Kids Corner. 3 out of the 4 leaders are from the neighborhood rather than being from outside the community. The role of the few WMB volunteers is to follow the lead of neighbors, to encourage, to support, and to empower. The impact of this has been seen in so many ways. Reduced conflict between some of the neighborhood leaders and kids in the community. A neighborhood leader with a physical disability feeling like she is known among the kids for who she is, rather than being the person they stare at. Kids stopping in several times a week to see if an older adult needs any help. Parents offering to help with the weekly snack. And adults meeting other adults for the first time. This has been so rewarding for me to watch, and yet it doesn't come without its challenges. I spent 14 years engaging in the neighborhood in the traditional way. I was from the church, and I brought many resources with me. I decided what opportunities or programs to offer. I found WMB volunteers to come to the neighborhood and run those programs. The only role left for neighbors was to participate. I was in charge. All the decisions were made by me. That is a lot of history to try it in reverse. Now, we work together in partnership. Neighbors are taking more and more leadership and have more and more voice. As much as I am loving seeing this unfold, I still find myself falling into old habits. I can easily slip back into the role of leader and decision maker. So sometimes, in the middle of a sentence, I will literally put my hand over my mouth so that I stop talking. And the group knows what this is about. They just laugh because they know my tendency is to try and take over. So I physically have to stop my mouth from moving sometimes. They may chuckle, but I think they appreciate my effort. The pursuit of flourishing also forces me to look within myself and identify things that would drive me to hold on to my old but not so helpful ways. Things like my need for control, to move things along faster, to do what I think is best. But these are my own desires. I need to constantly stop and ask myself, who am I doing this for? If I'm not slowing down to listen to our neighbors, and if I'm not encouraging neighborhood ownership, then who is it really for? I am learning what it means to create mutual, authentic relationships, when for 14 years my relationships were formed around programs and around my role. What does it look like for me to truly be a friend? This journey, I imagine, will never end. There will always be better ways to offer dignity to those experiencing material poverty. And learning how to be an authentic friend outside of the box of programs will be ongoing. I'd like to share a story with you, a story of someone whose journey started as a young adult with a heart simply to love kids at Christmas. And this is a true story. Way back in 2002, a young adult named Susie was living at home with her parents while going to university. Ever since Susie was a little girl, she collected stuffed animals. Her room was full. While Susie was in university, her parents decided to move. When the real estate agent came through the house, she thought Susie's room belonged to a little girl because of all the stuffed animals. So Susie decided that this was a good time to reduce her collection. She thought of a great idea to donate all of her stuffies to the children's ward at the local hospital. Then she had another great idea. What if she got the church she attended, WMB, involved? The congregation could donate stuffies too. Susie decided to approach one of the pastors who connected Susie with another young adult named Rachel, who had a similar idea, but around Christmas gifts for parents who couldn't afford them. So Susie and Rachel partnered and created From Jesus with Love. They decided they would collect donations of new toys from the congregation and invite folks from Kitchener-Waterloo who were struggling financially to come and select a free gift for each of their kids. They sent invitations to many social agencies and schools all across KW, asking them to distribute the invitations to families they knew who were struggling. Then they busily prepared for the night, collecting toy donations and recruiting volunteers. The night finally came, and it was a huge success. After a few years, Rachel moved on to other endeavors, while Susie continued to lead From Jesus with Love and joined the staff at WMB. From Jesus with Love continued to grow and develop to include not only free gifts, but also a Christmas party with a large emphasis on hospitality. There was a kids' party, a parent party, great food, live music, and lots of volunteers to help guests throughout the night. From Jesus with Love ran for the 20th year this past Christmas, and Susie has been involved each year. Some of you will know this already, but for those of you who don't, I'm Susie. My journey started 20 years ago as a university student with a heart to help. But over time, I started to ask some tough questions. Why do people require help year after year? What difference is From Jesus with Love making long term? What is our goal? Is our goal to offer a solution to help people move out of poverty? Or is our goal to provide temporary comfort to the pain of poverty? And to be honest, the initial goal of From Jesus way back in 2002 was simply to help parents provide toys for their kids. 20 years later, we're realizing that perhaps there's a greater goal. A goal greater than a party with 500 people in the building for a few hours, one night a year. A goal that includes the pursuit of long-term positive impact. A goal that sees people move towards flourishing. With the input of many of you, we are making a change and wanting our Christmas support to happen through relationships and to maintain the dignity of those who are involved. So we are partnering with the neighborhood that I'm a part of and working with neighbors to create a holiday celebration that will be meaningful to the entire neighborhood, whether families, couples, or singles. From a survey that was created in partnership with neighbors, we have decided to attempt a celebration in two ways. One will be to host a celebration for anyone in the neighborhood who wishes to join in. The other will be to host a store where presents for kids and teens will be available at a greatly reduced cost. Movement away from the free giving of toys to providing an opportunity to purchase within their means protects dignity and allows parents to feel the joy and the pride of watching their kids open something that they were able to provide themselves. For those of us that have had a long history with From Jesus, this may be a hard transition. We have spent two decades caring for our community in this way, and great things have happened. We shared the love of Jesus. We opened our doors and welcomed the community in. We crossed paths with people that we might not otherwise ever cross paths with. Folks had the opportunity to enjoy a Christmas party. Parents were able to give gifts to their kids. We got to pray for each person by name throughout the night. And many of you got to work side by side towards a common goal. While acknowledging all of this good, I believe that there is so much more. So much more in terms of protecting dignity, raising up community leaders, empowering and ensuring voices are heard and skills are used. My hope is that we can be just as excited to celebrate 5, 6, or 10 lives transformed as we are to celebrate 600 toys given away. I know that I am. So if this transition to From Jesus intrigues you and you'd like to have a chance to ask some questions and talk about it more, we're having a conversation on Sunday, November the 6th, right after this service here at the Waterloo site with a light lunch. So if you can register online just so we know you're coming, that would be helpful. And today, we're wanting to celebrate all that God has done over the last 20 years. So in the foyer during coffee time, there'll be some goodies as well as an opportunity for you to record your favorite memories of From Jesus. If you're interested in digging deeper into the larger topic of pursuing flourishing, there's a 6-week course called World 305, Engaging Poverty, Seeking Shalom, that will be offered in the new year that I encourage you to attend. We're currently in the midst of our third time offering this course, and I can honestly say that it's changing the way people are looking at how to engage those living in material poverty. With all of these changes that have occurred in the neighborhood and the impact that can already be seen, I'm excited to see what God is going to do next. I'm excited to slowly step back, raise up neighborhood leaders who have skills and talents to offer, but just haven't been asked or given the opportunity to use them. I'm excited to co-create solutions to concerns that the neighborhood identifies rather than what I think should be important. And as we do this, not just me in one neighborhood, but as WMB Church in all that we do, we will bring kingdom glimpses of restoration to our world. We will be living out the gospel, and in doing so, have the opportunity to share the greatest road to shalom, which is Jesus. Let's pray, and the worship team can come back up. Father, thank you for your great love for each and every person. Thank you that your desire is for the restoration of all things. Help us to see where you are bringing kingdom glimpses to our world, and help us know how you are inviting us to be part of that. In Jesus' name, amen.